Philippians chapter 2, if you found your place in the can, would you stand? I've been meditating on this passage of Scripture most of the day and tried to go a couple of different areas and a couple of different directions, but the Lord keeps bringing me back to this, and I hope the Lord will help us tonight. Look at verse number 1. The Apostle Paul had a great relationship with the church at Philippi. He had a tremendous relationship. They were not a large church. They were not necessarily a wealthy church, but they had a love for missions and a love for missionaries, a love for the truth. And here the Apostle Paul writing to them about some issues that were going on in the church and commending them for the things that they were doing right. But here's what he says. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, of one accord, of one mind. You might want to just mentally mark how many times the word mind is mentioned or things concerning the mind. The Bible says in verse number 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Kind of does something about that low self-esteem thing there, doesn't it? Verse number 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the day. Help us as we endeavor to convey the message this evening, that I'm persuaded that this is your mind for this evening, and I pray the Holy Ghost would work in the hearts of your people. I pray that you would challenge us, help us, speak to us, reveal to us some of these things that we'll see here in the Word of God here in just a few minutes. And I pray that you would help us to take them to heart, that we would see the reality of them, and I pray the Holy Spirit will help us to love you preeminently, with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and to love our neighbor as ourself, and to serve one another in love. I pray the Holy Spirit will do His work in our hearts. Thank you for the opportunity to be here. Bless, I pray, the time together in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In the book of Philippians, as I said earlier, the Apostle Paul has a great relationship with the church at Philippi. The church at Philippi loved the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul loved the church, and as he begins to write to the saints of God, he defines here a little bit of some things that they should be doing with their minds. Not only do we see the mind of Christ, we'll talk about that in a minute, but some things that they should be doing with their minds. First of all, he talks about a plea for a submissive mind. In verse number 2, verses 1 through 4, how that they should be like-minded, how that they should be of one mind, how that they should have lowliness of mind and esteeming the other better than themselves. And not just looking on their own things, but considering their brothers and sisters in Christ and the things that they have and being willing to bear one another's burdens, Galatians says, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And so he's encouraging them to have a submissive mind. There's a plea for a submissive mind. We're living in a day where people don't like the idea of a submissive mind, a mind that is willing to learn, a mind that is willing to be taught, a mind that is willing to surrender itself and put itself down as opposed to and lifting someone else up as opposed to vice versa. Nowadays, we want to lift ourselves up and bring everybody else down. But Paul says, don't do that. Of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, don't do that. He said, esteem somebody better than you. Esteem others better than yourselves. He says, let each esteem other better than themselves. Let each of us consider one another. So there's this plea for a submissive mind. Then there's a pattern for a submissive mind that he offers in verses 5 through verse number 11. And look at the pattern. Who is the pattern? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. So now you see that what he shows us is that Christ took upon himself the form of a servant, and he's saying, you know what, you and I need to follow that same pattern. Jesus said as much in John chapter number 13 when he washed the disciples' feet. As he washed the disciples' feet, he said, I've given you an example. This is what you should be doing to one another. You should be washing one another's feet, encouraging one another, helping one another, strengthening one another, and doing what I've done. And remember that Jesus himself washed Judas Iscariot's feet that night. As he washed even somebody that was going to betray him. So he's washing the disciples' feet. He's showing an example. And we see that Christ is our pattern. But then not only does he talk about a pattern and a plea for a submissive mind, he shows us as well the performance of a submissive mind. And that is, listen, if you are saved by the grace of God, if you are filled with the Spirit, one of the marks of being filled with the Spirit is being submitted one to another. Look at Ephesians chapter number 5, and you'll see that. Ephesians chapter number 5, we submit ourselves to one another. We, as a husband and a wife, a wife submits to her own husband, and a husband is submitted to Christ. And a husband is even submitted to the needs of his wife. Marriage is a ministry, right? We're ministering to the needs of one another, and he defines those needs that a wife needs love. So therefore, a husband is supposed to love his wife as Christ so loved the church and gave himself for it. The husband needs to be admired. The husband needs that admiration and that loyalty. Needs to know that he is in charge. That's why she submits herself and allows herself to be led by her husband. And all that comes because he says in verse number 18 of Ephesians chapter number 5, to be filled with the Spirit. That tells me you cannot be submitted if you're not filled with the Spirit. And if you are not submitted, that tells me one of two things. Either at best, you are not a Spirit-filled Christian, or at worst, you're not saved at all. So here he shows us this example of Christ, this example of Christ and how we have this pattern of submissiveness. As I was thinking about this, all of the conversation here about the mind in verse number 2 and verse number 3 and verse number 4 and verse number 5 and then in verse number 6 he uses the word thought. There's a lot of conversation about our mind. And if you were to talk about Christ taking upon himself the form of a servant, if you were to talk about that, if someone were to describe the Lord as far as a servant was concerned, most of us would begin to describe his actions. What he did. Matter of fact, in the book of Acts, chapter number 10, verse number 38, the Bible says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, and he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. We talk about his actions. And then a lot of people, maybe they might describe his features. In the Song of Solomon, you find out that he is altogether lovely. But in Isaiah chapter number 53 and verse number 2, the Bible says, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Some might even describe the Lord's features. But what Paul is trying to deal with is not so much his actions and his features. Paul is trying to deal with his mind. Paul wants us to think, the Bible wants us to think like Christ thought. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It's easy to emulate actions, right? We can easily emulate actions. Anybody can emulate someone else in their actions. And we can sometimes emulate our features. We can sometimes copy someone else's features. And we can sometimes copy their mannerisms and such. But what about the mind? Paul says, I want you to have the mind of a servant, the mind of Christ. And see, to be a true servant, to be a true servant, you must think like a servant. Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, right? If I'm going to have the mind of Christ, and I'm going to follow the submissive mind of Christ, and Christ was the servant of all men, Jesus said, I am not come to be ministered unto, but to minister. If I'm going to be a servant, and I'm going to have the mind of Christ, I'm going to have to start thinking like Christ thought about this idea of serving. About this idea of serving one another. About this idea of serving those with whom I come in contact. About this idea of serving the disciples. About this idea of serving the church. About this idea of serving this world as far as being a minister to the people of this world. I'm going to have to think like Christ did. So when we think about the thoughts, the Bible kind of gives us and describes a little bit of the thoughts of Christ. So what are the thoughts of a servant? How does a servant think? The Bible tells us in verse number 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. How do you think Christ thought? What was his thinking toward other people? We know what his actions were. The Bible says he went about doing good. We know what his features were. There was nothing necessarily about him as far as his outward features are concerned. There was nothing that would cause us to be attracted to him that would cause us to be drawn to him. But what did he think? He wants us to be a servant, so how does a servant think? Remember, a servant serves another person and serves another's will without reward. A servant serves another's will without reward. Turn back with me, if you will, to the book of Luke, chapter number 17. Keep your finger in Philippians, chapter number 2. We're going to come back to that. But in Luke, chapter number 17, in verse number 7, the Bible tells us over there, look what the Bible says. Verse number 7, the Bible says, but which of you, having a servant plowing and or feeding, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. I don't think so. He doesn't thank that servant, even though the servant did what he did. So likewise, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. So we don't do it for a reward. We're not doing it to try to get a pat on the back. We don't serve our brothers and sisters in Christ. We don't serve in the church to get a reward, because we're ultimately serving God. And we're not necessarily looking for a reward, because that's the way a servant serves. A servant is surrendered to someone else's will. A servant is surrendered to someone else's desire, and it's not about reward. It's not about recognition. It's not about any of that. But rather, it's just our willingness to submit ourselves to another's will because God said so. Because God told us to do it. So that's what I want to preach on for just a few minutes tonight, on the mind of a servant. Now, if I'm going to look to the mind of a servant, if I want to find out what a servant thinks and how a servant thinks, the Bible tells us right here in Philippians chapter 2, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul, then under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, maybe I should say the Holy Spirit at this point goes on and describes to us the way a servant thinks. Because he's going to show us what Christ did and how Christ thought, and he's going to show us this is the kind of thinking that you need to have. This is the way you need to think if you're going to be a servant. You know what I found out about people and servant? A lot of people like to be identified as a servant until they're treated like one. And then when they're treated like one, all of a sudden they don't want to be a servant anymore. All of a sudden they want to bow up and say, you can't treat me like that and things like that. But you know what? It's not about how we're treated. We're just doing the will of God. It's not about how we're treated. It's not about our reward. It's not about whether or not we get a thank you. It's not about whether or not somebody appreciates what we do. It's not about whether or not we get a pat on the back. It's not about that. We're serving one another because we're trying to be like Christ and have the same mind that Christ has. So what are Christ's thoughts? Four things real quick and I'll be done. Number one, I want you to see His conscious thoughts. The things that are on His mind. All right, verse number 6, the Bible tells us, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. The first thing that was on Christ, the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ, was this. He knew who He was. He had the idea of His person. He was the Son of God. Amen. He knew who He was. He was God in the flesh. He had no questions about that. Since He was God in the flesh, He did not necessarily have to prove it to Himself. He did not necessarily have to prove it to anybody else. He knew who He was, and He knew what He was. So as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, as a servant of the people of the church, you know what I have to do? I have to know who I am. I have to know that I am a son of God. It all starts right there. If I know I'm saved by the grace of God, if I know I'm a child of God, if I know that to be the case, everything else will begin to fall in line and nothing else will matter. Listen, it ought to be that grace ought to stir us up. It ought to be that the love of God ought to do something to us, ought to stir our hearts. We ought to be appreciative of the fact that we're saved by the grace of God. Because look what you were, and look what you could be, and look where you could be had it not been for grace intervening on your behalf. And if I know I'm saved by the grace of God, that ought to be a satisfying, that ought to be a source of deep satisfaction in my life. Whether or not anybody's nice to me, whether or not anybody appreciates me, whether or not anybody rewards me, because I have been rewarded with sonship. I have been rewarded with sonship by knowing Jesus Christ. So He knew who His person was. He knew who He was as far as His person, His conscious thoughts. He was aware of who He was. But then He also knew His purpose. What was His purpose? The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews chapter number 10 and verses 7 through 10 that He came to do the will of God. I'm come, Lord, in the volume of the book it is written to me of me, I have come to do Thy will, O God. He came to do the will of God. He knew what His purpose. Guess what? As a son of God, you know what our purpose is? As one of the children of God, you know what our purpose is? To do His will. And if I know my purpose, and I know who I am and what I am, everything else, it's not going to matter. It's not going to matter how anybody treats me. It's not going to matter whether or not anybody appreciates me. It's not going to matter whether or not, listen, I may do something and somebody might say thank you, but I may do something and nobody says thank you. It doesn't matter. I know who to whom I belong, and I know what my purpose is. My purpose is to do the will of God. I'm going to do the will of God, and I'll find satisfaction in doing the will of God. That was His conscious thoughts. The conscious thoughts of the Lord, because He knew who He was and He knew what He was supposed to be doing. Not only that, number two, you see His consuming thoughts. In verse number 7, the Bible says, but made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Now, first of all, I want you to see that His consuming thoughts was this. It's not about position with the Lord. With Jesus Christ, it wasn't about position. I said last night, we all like titles, don't we? There's people that like that. Did I say that here? Did I say that Wednesday night at church? Did I say it here? Okay. I can't remember where I said it. All the messages are starting to run together. But we all like titles. We don't necessarily have to have a raise, but we do like a title. The Pharisees were that way. They loved to be called master and teacher, and they loved to be called, be notified or notarized and recognized as being somebody special. We all like those titles, but Jesus said, I'm not interested in titles. It's all about position with me. I know who I am. I know what I am. I'm saved by the grace of God. As a believer, I can say I'm saved by the grace of God. As a believer, I can say I'm a child of God. I don't have to have a position. I don't have to have a title. I don't have to have recognition. I don't have to have that. And Jesus said, it's not about position with me. Listen, when they told him, they were talking to him about his crucifixion, and he said, don't you understand that I could call 12 legions of angels? I could call 12 legions of angels and take care of this whole situation, but I've not come to do that. I've come to do the will of God. I've come to do the will of my Father. That's why I'm here, is to do the will of my Father. So it's not about position. I think they ought to respect me because of who I am. No! It's not because of what position you hold in the church, but it's because of who you are and the respect that you receive from God the Father as the Son. The Bible says that Jesus was not ashamed to call them brethren. Amen. Thank God He's not ashamed of us. How there's been times that I've been ashamed of Him, but He's never been ashamed of me. I have a friend of mine, a preacher friend of mine, who's gotten out of the ministry. He just quit the ministry. He got out and he just quit and he just threw everything away, and he said he's tired of trying. He's tired of going on. He just said, I'm done with it. I sent him a text today. I sent him a little quote that I read, and as I sent him that quote, I said, I thought you might could use this. When circumstances tell us to give up on God, remember that He never gave up on you. Well, aren't you glad that He never gave up on you? I'm glad He never gave up on me. And when it comes to that, thinking, it's not about position. Well, what's it about? It was about His passion. He poured Himself into doing the will of His Father. And how did He do that? He took upon Himself the form of a servant. He made Himself of no reputation. And He was made in the likeness of men. And no reputation means to make empty or void or to abase or neutralize. He took upon Himself. That means He took it by the hand. He seized it. He accepted. He accepted the fact. He said, listen, I accepted the form of a man. I took upon Himself the form of a servant. I accepted the form of the servant. I had the external appearance of being a servant. It was all about doing the will of the Father. I'm not here to do my will. I'm here to do His will. I'm not here to do my will. I'm here to do His will. And since I'm here to do His will, His will is to be a servant. You and I have to be servants. We have to be servants of one another. We have to be servants of God. We have to be servants of people in the church. We have to be servants of people who are out there. Jesus Christ came not to minister unto us, but to minister unto us. That was His consuming thoughts. His passion was doing the will of the Father. We pour ourselves into our work, don't we? We pour ourselves into our jobs. We pour ourselves into our hobbies. We pour ourselves, and we don't let anything sidetrack us from those things. It ought to be that we do not allow anything to sidetrack us from doing the will of God in our lives. And what is that? To serve one another. We ought to be serving each other. In our church, I encourage our people to serve one another. In this church, I would encourage you to serve one another. And why? Because that's the mind, that's the thoughts of a servant. It's not about position, it's not about recognition, but it's about a passion of doing the will of the Father, because He did, just as Jesus did, He poured Himself into His work. His conscious thoughts, His consuming thoughts. Then out of that, I want you to see His constant thoughts. In the latter part of verse number 7, the Bible says there, and He took upon Himself the form of a servant and made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. First of all, I want you to see His constant thoughts were that of self-discipline. Not fault-finding, but serving. You know, there's some people that are easier to serve than others. Would you say amen to that? You know, if you have two or more children, and stay with me, I'm not saying you love one less, but sometimes one is a lot easier to love than the other one. There's one that is very compliant, just willing to do whatever, will surrender. I mean, if you tell them to go clean their room, they'll go clean their room. If you tell them to take out the trash, they'll take out the trash. The other one, boy, they like to push the envelope a little bit. They like to wait until you get angry. They like the show. No, what are you going to do what I'm telling you to do? They like to see that kind of stuff. I don't know. Maybe that's why they do it. But there's always one that seems to be easier to love. You know, in the church, There's some people that are a lot easier to love than other people. Somebody say amen right there. Well, maybe not. Maybe you don't need to say amen right there. But there are some people that are easier to love. But regardless of how easy they are to love, Jesus had the self-discipline to say, I'm here to serve everybody. He served Peter, who denied him. He served Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. He served John, who and all the other apostles that forsook him and fled. He served all of them. He was there to be their servant. He was there to teach them. He was there to have them learn how to serve. John chapter number 13, he washed their feet in order to teach them how to serve. He taught them to serve one another. And the Bible even tells us in Mark chapter number 10 that the greatest of all of us is the servant of all of us. That's who the greatest is. There's no caveats on there. All but them. All but the ones who do this. All but the ones who don't do that. All but no. He says the greatest servant of all. And so Jesus, his constant thoughts were that of self-discipline. I'm not here to find fault with my brother in Christ. I'm not here to find fault with my sister in Christ. Because if we start fault finding, we can all find faults with one another. I can find enough faults with myself as well. But it's not about fault finding. It's about serving. It's about serving my brother. It's about serving my sister in Christ. And I have to have the self-discipline even to serve people that it's not easy to serve. Not only his constant thoughts with self-discipline, but also submission. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 8. The Bible says, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I've kind of wondered about that statement there, even the death of the cross. The thought struck me this way. Jesus was life. Would you say amen to that? The Bible tells us that He's the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world, that He is life, that He is eternal life. That's what Jesus is. I'm going to say something, you might not agree with this, and that's fine, but I believe I'm right. The miracle, the greatest miracle of the crucifixion is not the resurrection. Now, to us, it is the resurrection because we die and we don't have the power to pick up our lives and to take it up again. But He was life. He was eternal life. So the miracle for Him was to lay down His life. He said, I have the power to lay down my life and I have the power to take it up again. So what did Jesus do? He became obedient unto something that He didn't have to be obedient to. Death. He did not have to be obedient unto death. But He was not only obedient unto death, He was obedient unto the death of the cross. Not just death. It's one thing to die, but to die on the cross? All the humiliation that went along with it, all the problems that went along with it, all of the mocking that went along with it, all the shame that was associated with it. The Bible says He endured the cross despising the shame. He said, I'll be obedient unto that death. I will submit myself unto that death. You know what? There's sometimes, if we're going to have the mind of a servant, we're going to have to submit ourselves to people we really don't want to submit ourselves to. And we really don't even have to submit ourselves to them. If I'm going to be a servant, if I'm going to be a servant of God, if I'm going to be a servant, listen, it's one thing to be a servant of God, another thing to be a servant of man, right? It's easy to be a servant of God. Everybody wants to. I dare say that everybody here wants to be a servant of God, but how many of you want to be a servant to your brother? How many of you want to be a servant to the neighbor sitting next to you? How many of you want to be their servant? Well, I'm just not going to let him tell me what to do. I'm just not going to let them tell me what to do. I'm just not going to have them dictate my life. And I'm not going to have them dictate what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm going to do what I want to do. Yeah, that's kind of the attitude we get, and that's not the mind of a servant. See, a servant doesn't think that way. A servant says, I'm here to serve you. I'm here to help you. I'm here to... Listen, the mark of a servant is not that he wants to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, but that he wants you to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. If I can help you hear that, I promise you, if you'll have that attitude, if you can help somebody else hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, you'll hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. His constant thoughts was that of submission. He was submitted to those who least deserved it. He didn't have to be submitted to death. He didn't have to be submitted and wash the feet of Judas Iscariot. He didn't have to do any of that. But he did it. And he did it without fussing about it. He did it without having a bad attitude about it. He did it without rolling his eyes. He did it because he was doing the will of the Father. And the will of the Father was that he had to wash Judas's feet. And the will of the Father was that he had to wash Peter's feet. And the will of the Father was that he had to submit himself unto death. And the will of the Father was that it was even the death of the cross. So his conforming thoughts, in verse number 8, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We have to conform. His conforming thoughts was that of humility. Humility is one of those things. It's like the guy I heard about wrote a book. He said, the 10 most humble people I know and how I taught the other 9. Humility is sometimes one of those things we're proud of. But true humility is not proud of being humble. It's one of those things. Jesus said, I'm willing to humble myself and become obedient. Didn't have to. Wasn't deserving of it. But he became obedient unto death. He said, I'm willing to be obedient. If I'm going to serve my brother in Christ, I'm going to have to be willing to humble myself and help my brother and my sister. And I'm going to have to become obedient sometimes to what they want because it will help them hear well done. His conforming thoughts was humility and his conforming thoughts was obedience. That goes in to talking about those features and those actions. We begin to do and act like a servant. Why? Because we're thinking like a servant. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. We do what we do because we are what we are in our heart. Why is a man an adulterer? A man is not an adulterer because he committed adultery. A man is an adulterer because he has adulterous thoughts in his heart. A man is not a liar because he tells a lie. A man is a liar because he's a liar at heart. A man is not a servant because he does servant deeds. A man is a servant because he's a servant at heart. And we have to become obedient to those thoughts. So when we talk about Jesus and being a servant, his conscious thoughts were his person and his purpose. Do you know who you are? You know you can't be helped until you know who you are. Goliath asked the question, am I a dog? David said, I am a dog. David knew who he was. Goliath didn't know who he was. And he couldn't be helped. If you don't know who you are, if you don't know you're a child of God, it's going to be hard to help somebody. And it's going to be hard to help you because you don't know who you are. So you have to know who your person is, but you have to also know what your purpose is. As a child of God, my purpose is to do the will of God. Not only that, my consuming thoughts, it cannot be about my position. It cannot be about my title. It cannot be about that. It has to be about my passion and pouring myself into doing the will of God. I want to make sure I'm doing the will of God in every area of my life. Our constant thoughts are that of self-discipline and submission, making sure I'm willing to surrender myself and submit myself and discipline myself, not to find fault in my brother, but to serve my brother and submit to those, even to those who may least deserve it, in order to serve them and meet their needs. And then, my conforming thoughts are that of humility and obedience. If I can conform my mind into the mind of Christ, I can have a humble mind, a submissive mind. And I can be obedient unto the will of my Father by serving my brother in Christ. There's so much I could say about being a servant. Galatians talks about serving one another in love. 1 John 4:12 says that when we love one another, the love of God is perfected in us. Romans chapter number 12, verse number 3 tells us we ought not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. And then verse number 10 tells us that we ought to be preferring one another. That ought to be the attitude of the child of God. We ought to be serving one another. A church that serves one another. Listen, it's not how we treat the world that the world knows that we're disciples. It's how we treat the church. It's how we treat each other. By this, Jesus said, shall all men know that ye are my disciples if ye have love one to another. That's how we identify as a disciple. And if we're going to identify a disciple, we've got to think like a servant. What's your mind like tonight? Do you think like a servant? Is there somebody that you would not serve? You might need to ask God, Lord, I need help in serving them. Even though I don't think they deserve it, I know Your will requires it. Help me to surrender my mind and submit my mind to have the mind of Christ and surrender to those even that don't deserve it.